Turn, please, to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, and verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. A little bit further down the chapter. Verse 24, breaking into the middle of the verse, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. The 21st chapter of Revelation, verse 9. Revelation 21, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. I only want to read of one particular aspect of the holy city. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And now the beginning of chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. All we need to read. I don't want to be very long. We made mention this afternoon, beloved brethren, of the truth of the mystery. The assembly, Christ and the assembly, as being that vessel that is competent throughout the ages of eternity for God not only to dwell there, but to sustain his glory. Do you know, dear brethren, it is hopeless you and I trying to maintain the truth of the body of Christ unless we have a right apprehension of what it is in the mind of God. If we see the truth of the body relative to the purpose of God as that which he has purposed shall be for his son, to be his bride, and to be ultimately that wherein he himself shall dwell with men throughout eternity, unless we have some sense in our souls of the glory, the magnitude, and the eternity of that, I say again, we will have little ability to practically now maintain the simple truth of what it means to be members one of another and to form here on earth at the present moment the body of Christ. Let's look at these three scriptures that I've read in numerous ways. Let's look at them historically. The scripture that I have read in Corinthians refers to the truth of the body of Christ as it is at the present moment, comprised of every living believer of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth at this moment. That is the body of Christ now in its present composition. Whoever, wherever we may be, the body of Christ on earth at the moment is composed of every believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, indwelt of the Holy Spirit. We read the verse. We have all drunk of that same source. And what is the source? The Holy Spirit. We have all drunk into, by being indwelt of the Holy Spirit, that same source. There are not some believers who have another spirit. There are not some believers who are not indwelt of the Holy Spirit. Every believer is indwelt of the Holy Spirit, and as a consequence, we have all drunk of that same source of unity. And as a consequence, we are a living organism, as united not only to Christ, our head, but united, joined to one another as members of the body of Christ. Let us never forget it, brethren. We have confessed in prayer this evening to our weakness, our inability, our failure. Let us re-establish, brethren, the truth of God relevant to what we are as connected to Christ, the head of the church. But not only so, but as connected to one another as members of the body of Christ. That's the truth of the assembly in its aspect historically as at the present moment. The latter part of Revelation 21, where I began to read at verse 9, has reference to the assembly as seen there as the New Jerusalem, not the great city. Those words shouldn't be there. The great city is Babylon. The New Jerusalem, a new kind of city, never been seen before, descending out of heaven, having the glory of God. The truth of the assembly as the bride of Christ during the 1,000 years reign of Christ, the world to come. We could spend hours going through the details of the rest of that chapter. We're not going to. Simply to say that there the idea is not like the body on earth, where the idea is function, but the idea in the world to come carries with it as the display of the glory of Christ and the glory of God. But we also read the beginning of chapter 21 of Revelation, where we saw the holy city, the bride, still the bride. She's still a bride after 1,000 years. We don't know anything about that, do we? Most of the brides in this room were a bride for one day. And sadly, that idea may have diminished somewhat. But not so with Christ and the assembly. After 1,000 years, the assembly is still called bride. She's been with him for 1,000 years. She's been by his side for 1,000 years. She shared in the administration of 1,000 years glorious reign. But as far as Christ is concerned, she's still his bride, not his wife. His bride. And that goes into eternity. Because the opening verses of Revelation 21 view the assembly as the bride of Christ, but as the dwelling place of God for eternity. not now display, but God dwelling with men. It's very simple, beloved brethren, really. The truth of the mystery is not complicated. I don't want to go into the doctrines of these things, beloved brethren, because God's doctrine can be very cold. Let us ever remember what Paul said, the letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive. And brethren, when we take up these glorious truths of Scripture, let us seek in the power of the Spirit to get beyond what the letter of the words mean as to the content. We have to understand that, of course, and we have to be correct in its interpretation. But God, give us the grace to imbibe of the Spirit of the truth of the assembly. And I believe if we do that, we will be better equipped to answer to it practically in our lives. Brethren, there'll be no problems during the world to come as to our ability to practically be the bride of Christ. Be no problems then. And there'll be no problems during eternity as to the function of the bride as the dwelling place of God. No, there'll be no problems then, because that's all in His hands. But at the present moment, beloved brethren, the truth of the body, the assembly, is committed to you and I. And we have a responsibility to carry it out. Those of us who have been fortunate enough to have been given the light of the truth of the mystery today. Light brings us into responsibility because it brings us into relationship to Christ and to God. And to one another. I'm not going to leave anybody, beloved brethren, in any doubt as to my personal feelings at the present moment, other than to say this, beloved brethren, I'm desperately worried where we're going. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Every member of the body of Christ is needed in order that the body might function adequately and give true expression to the mind of Christ, its head. Those verses that I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there may be doctrine involved in there that I cannot explain, but that verse 12 states very emphatically that the body is one, it's one entity, but it hath many members, exactly the same as our physical bodies. We speak of the body as one complete thing, my body. But in my body there are hands, there are feet, eyes, nose, mouth, members. And such is the allegory that the Spirit of God is using here. And all the members of that one body, being many, are nonetheless one body. The fact that a hand is a hand doesn't mean to say that it's not part of the body. And the truth of this, though it might seem a little bit involved in our modern parlance, is what is meant by the succeeding verses, which we'll just pass over. But I want you to understand the meaning of this expression, being many are one body, so also. Now, I've altered the authorized version as to what it should be in the original. So also is the Christ. Now, I was taught, and I believe it's true, that this is one of those occasions where the title, the Christ, includes the truth, not only of the head, but the body. It's not Christ personally in this verse. It is the anointed of God. And the anointed vessel is Christ and the assembly. Now, if you don't understand that and you think I'm wrong, well, dear brethren, just I commend it to you to look into. But I believe that that is the truth. So also is the Christ. He's talking about the body, not just the head. Christ is the head of the body. But here he's talking about the complete body. the head and the body. So he says, so also is the Christ. And that is why we suggested this afternoon when we were talking about length, breadth, height and depth. What was the apostle talking about? He's talking about the truth of the mystery, Christ and the assembly, the whole complete thing, a spiritual living reality in the world today, the result of the purpose of God based on the death of Christ and the sending down of the Holy Spirit of God. An illustration of what we mean by this can be found in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, referring to the man and the woman, says, he called their name Adam. An incongruity as far as grammar is concerned. A singular name referring to two persons. He called their name, both of them, Adam. You see, beloved brethren, when God created Adam, Adam, in effect, was incomplete. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that he was not a complete man. But Adam alone was not a complete representation of what was in the mind of God concerning the man that was before him. And that man was Christ. It was ever in the mind of God in eternity that Christ should have a companion. One who could be beside him. One who could answer to him. One who could share in his head administration. One who wouldn't diminish his glory, but was competent to share in all that he had received as a man. Think of it, beloved brethren. Think of the glory that God has given Christ. But think of what he said in John 17, the glory that thou hast given me, I have given them. As Christ, living as a man in the presence of God now, so is every member of his body in the mind of God. The first chapter of Ephesians makes it perfectly clear that the body is the complement. The one who can complement Christ in his glory. So there was not found an help meet for Adam. What did that mean? When Adam looked at the cows and the sheep and the goats and the elephants, did he find in them something that answered to his heart? Did he find something in them that could respond to his spirit, to his love? No, they had a different nature to him. Because God had breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Not so the brute creation. There was nothing in that brute creation that could respond to the emotions and feelings of Adam. A man alone, without anything to answer to his feelings. So God put him into a deep sleep, took out of his side a rib, and builded, that's the word, builded Eve. In the Septuagint, that's exactly the same word as the Lord Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 16 when he says, on this rock will I build my assembly. Same word. That's not used anywhere else. As God built Eve out of Adam to be for Adam. You see it? You see the picture? So God has built the assembly out of Christ to be for Christ. And when she was presented to him, what did he say? This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And there was a woman. We understand it, don't we? There was a helpmeet who could answer to his innermost feeling, respond to it, to his love, and could share in his administration in that first creation. But that's just a picture. That's just a picture of what God had in his mind when he presents Christ as the true Adam.
That's the second man, out of heaven. As are the heavenly, so shall be the heavenly ones. Beloved brethren, out of the deep sleep of Christ in death at Calvary, God has formed something of him, for him, and has his life, has his spirit, and as a consequence, can answer to his love and his feelings, and can share in his administration and in his glory. He called their name Adam. So also is the Christ. Now, beloved brethren, that's the mind of God as to his purpose concerning Christ and the assembly. And I'll just have to leave it to that. Other than to put a practical edge to this, when Adam looked at Eve, did he sit down and first of all think about the doctrine that was involved in how the woman was made out of him? The intricacies of that rib being taken out of him and Eve being formed from it? Do you think that was what was in his mind? I don't. I believe when he looked upon Eve, and I say this with the deepest feeling, he looked upon one who he could hold, who he could cherish, who he could love, who could respond to him. Beloved brethren, let us never forget the true sentiments of the body of Christ are not contained in its doctrine. They are contained in its function. You can't miss the fact that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we get to the point of the function of the body of Christ relevant to its members, what is it that the apostle speaks of as describing how the body works relative to the members? He says in verse 25, that the members should have the same care for one another. Care for one another. That's where the truth of the assembly is manifest today, beloved brethren. That's where the truth of the body of Christ will be evidenced. I say it again, and I'm not throwing stones. Not in the doctrine, but in the care of the members, one for another. Do we care for one another, brethren? Have we right feelings for one another? It will involve sacrifice, the matter of caring for one another according to the truth of God, and the measure of that care for one another is only seen relative to the care that Christ has for his body and its members. Cherishing it, washing it, keeping it with a view to that day soon to come when he shall present it to himself. I'm taking too long. During the world to come, when the body complete, every member from Pentecost to the rapture, everyone, we'll all be there. Not one will be missing. The body will be complete. Every member that has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God up to the rapture will be caught up to be presented to Christ as his bride. John is carried away to a great and high mountain, an elevated scene, and takes account of this vessel, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now this little word, out of heaven, is this Greek preposition that doesn't mean that it came out of heaven, like somebody coming out of a door or out of a church. It doesn't just mean that, it does mean that, but it means also that it's heavenly in character. It not only descends out of heaven, positionally,
but it descends out of heaven as to its character,
because that was its origin. The assembly originated in the mind of God. It's not an earthly thought. It's expressed on earth at the present moment, but in concept, it was in the mind of God in eternity. And here it descends out of heaven. And what is the first thing that is said about this vessel? The bride, the holy city, having the glory of God. And her light, or her shining, was like a stone most precious, like a jasper stone. Here we've got a picture of the bride of Christ. The marriage of the Lamb has taken place. The bride has been prepared. She has made herself ready. She is adorned. And the word here, by the way, that is used, adorned, just doesn't mean that she'd got earrings on and necklaces and nice looking clothes. No, the word doesn't only mean that. It includes that. But the word means that she was completely suitable to the one that was she was to be presented to. Not only outwardly did she look nice, inwardly she was pure and holy, suitable to the person of Christ, suitable to God, competent to display the glory of God. And she's likened here, her shining is likened to a jasper stone. I'll just pass on one little thing about this, and I'm not going to say any more about this aspect of the assembly. The idea of jasper in Scripture, the word in its original meaning means to polish. You know how they cut diamonds, don't you? And then they polish that diamond until it shines, removing all impurities, so that its ability to reflect the light in all its purity is not diminished. And it shines back. That's the idea of jasper in Scripture. And you know, the assembly is that vessel. One of the old writers referred to it as God's masterpiece. And it is. The assembly is greater than creation. It's greater than the universe. That displays his power. But the assembly displays his love. And God has formed a vessel out of the death of Christ. It's his work, his handiwork. And he's been working at it up till this moment. Till it has that ability so pure, cut so exactly that it reflects his own glory. And in the world to come, God will take this vessel, every believer since Pentecost to the rapture, present them as the bride to the heart of Christ for himself. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. An answer to Calvary, eternally for himself. But not only so, it will be that vessel whereby he himself in its midst shall display and administer the glory of God throughout 1,000 years to this world. What a place it will be when Christ is supreme, but when the assembly shines at his side. And it says there was no temple in that holy city. Why? Because the whole vessel was a temple in character. There was no temple in it because the whole thing was a temple. And the idea of the temple in Scripture is display. It was mentioned this afternoon, Solomon's temple, every whit of it uttereth glory. Glory shone forth. If you and I could have seen, if you and I could have walked down the Mount of Olives at Jerusalem in that day, and looked over the city of Jerusalem, what would you have seen? You would have seen a temple of gold shining in all the glory of the sun. That's what would have caught your eye. Not the little suburbs, not the wall, not the houses, not the people. The eye would have been fixed on that golden temple, and it would shine. It was a picture of what God had in his mind here in the world to come, when the assembly will do just that, and Christ will be in the midst of it as the chief cornerstone, as the one who will be supreme. What a thought. What a thought, beloved brethren. This is what you and I are going to be for God and for Christ in the world to come. But that's not the end. The 1,000 years runs its course. The great white throne is set up. The first earth and the first heaven pass away with a great noise. They melt with fervent heat. They flee away from his face. God has finished with the universe. We hear a lot in the papers today about the universe, don't we? What they keep finding, the further they look, the more they find. But it's material. And beloved brethren, the person who died for you and I on Calvary was the person who created it all. That's his greatness creatorially. And there'll come a moment in time when it will have finished its course, and as a man dispenses with a worn out garment, he will fold it up and dispense with it, and he will usher in a new heaven and a new earth. And this is where we are at the beginning of this chapter. John sees a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and earth are passed away. There's no more sea. Be no sea in eternity, so you won't be able to go to the seaside. But there'll be nothing that will divide. And John sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's not glory now, you know. It's not display now. Do you know there's something greater than glory? There's something greater than God displaying his glory. And this is what we come to in eternity. The greatest thought is God dwelling. God dwelling. Companions with God and with Christ. And so the first thing said about this vessel, the assembly, the body that has been the temple, is now simply that she is the bride of Christ. Everything else has been complete. But she's still bright, adorned for her husband. She hasn't diminished, though she's been this 1,000 years. Nothing has gone wrong. Nothing has fallen apart. Every member is still there, shining in all their brightness, fervent in love to the person of Christ. And there she is, still by his side. And she'll be there forever. Be there forever. It'll never end. The love of Christ will never end. And the responsive love of the bride to her husband will never end. And it will never change. Love will be satisfied eternally. I heard a great voice saying, "Behold, the dwelling place, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God." Finally it says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." You see, we come here to the truth of sonship. The kernel, the innermost thought of Christianity, sonship. The one that ever dwelt eternally in his bosom has now got companions that share not only his place, but share his relationship. And beloved brethren, you and I, now members one of another, members of the body of Christ, in the world to come, will be his complement when God displays what he is doing now. But in eternity, we shall be with him and we shall dwell with God, and we shall know the sweetness of those divine affections that ever existed in the bosom of the Father, between the Father and the Son. You and I, by divine grace, will find ourselves at home with God in that place and in that relationship forever and forever. This is the thought of God relative to the mystery, the truth of the body. And you and I today have the responsibility to hold it in love one with another until the Lord takes us home to be with Himself forever, for His name's sake.